Genesis chapter 3. We have been studying through the book of Genesis. And the title of the series is In the Beginning. And we've seen a number of beginnings already. We've seen the beginning of the world. That God... Oh, just remind one more thing. Next Sunday, is I usually pick the hymns for our Sunday morning service based on the message. But I have no idea what Brother Snare is going to be preaching on tomorrow, next week. So I'm going to ask our deaf if they will give me two of your favorite hymns, each of you. Each of you give us two of your favorite hymns. I'd like to put them in sing them next Sunday, all right? Because it'll be a special day to honor the deaf. So we'll do that, all right? So if you give them to me, we'll put them and we'll sing those next Sunday morning. All right, let's just begin, remind ourselves we've seen the beginning of the world. That the world was created in six literal days. And God spoke most of it into existence. And in man's case, he took of the dust of the earth and he formed man and he breathed into man the breath of life. Man is not an animal. Man is created in the image of God. That is not said about any of the animals. Man is created in the image of God. We have a intellect, emotion, and will. We reflect that God in us, and so he created us that way. And then we saw the beginning of the marriage. Because not only did God create man and put him in the dominion of the earth, he created Eve and brought her to Adam, and marriage was established. And we saw in our message last week that God created the family. The family unit is not something that's just evolved. This is what our world wants to tell us today. It's just something that's evolved over a period of years. It's just evolving to something different now. Now, the family was created by God, and God's design for the family is one man, one woman for life. And that's God's plan, and God's design for the family. And that should be our striving as well. And as we said last week, that's where this church has stood and always will stand. Now, we look this morning at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see the fall of man, the beginning of sin in man. How did it happen? And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman which thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at these scriptures and we learn about how sin came into the world. May we be challenged. May we learn how the devil works and how he still works to this day. May we learn the principles we can apply to our own life to have victory over temptation. May we learn, Lord, I pray there's someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Christ as the payment for their sin, trusting in him alone that they might do that today as well. Pray a blessing of this service. May everything we say and do bring honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we'll look at this morning is the tempter. The tempter. Now, you just look at your bulletin in the back, the bulletin with the place for the notes, and you'll see the little tempter has a little part, and then the tempted has a little part, and then the temptation has a big part, and there's a reason for that. And the first two points are quick, and the third point is much more involved. First of all, the tempter. Notice the tempter says that the serpent came to Eve and started speaking to her. Now, we know that actually it wasn't the serpent that was speaking to her, but it was Satan speaking through the serpent. We know that from the scriptures. Tell us that in the book of Revelation calls Satan the old serpent, that old serpent, the devil, right? The old dragon and the serpent. But there's an important application here that I want to make for us today. And that is that many times we have, and we're studying temptation. That's why we sang the songs we sang about temptation, about having victory in our Christian life. And we all face temptation. Temptation is part of life. You're going to experience it. And what I want to bring out into this first point is the tempter does not always come in obvious that he's coming to you in himself. He comes to you many times through other people. Sometimes unexpected sources. We should not be surprised when others try to tell us to do things and try to encourage us to do things that are wrong. And we should realize that the real source of temptation is Satan coming through that person. Remember the time when Jesus says something and Peter basically rebukes the Lord? And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. This suggestion you're making is of the devil." We need to understand the temptations many times will come from other sources. I'm going to give you a verse to look up later. Proverbs 1:10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't be surprised if others encourage you to sin. Realize that the source of the temptation is the devil. The devil's working in their life. I've said many times today, when you take a stand about something today, sometimes even those who profess to be saved come to you and try to discourage you from taking such a strong stand. Why don't you, don't be that way. Look at me, I'm a Christian and I do that. Don't have to raise hands. I know if you've been around very long in the Christian circles, you've had someone say that. Well, I'm a Christian, I have no problem with that. If God has shown you in the scripture something's wrong, you stay away from it. Don't let others tempt you into doing it. Young people, especially, you're especially susceptible to it. And that's why who you choose as friends is very critical. Your closest friends reflect who you are. And if you find more comfort and encouragement with Christian young people who are not living for God at all. I remember that one song there. And I meant to keep the page open, forgot. But it talks about that. You're not the temptation. And for yielding a sin. And it talks about some of the things that you're tempted to do. And we've got a problem with that. Young people, stand up as a young person. And stand up and be a part, be a separate from it. Say, no, I won't give in. Don't, and sinners entice you, consent thou not. I don't care if they're Christian sinners or unsaved sinners. If they're sinning and what they're doing is wrong, you say no. You'll be surprised if you do that, how God will use you. Number one, that's the tempter. He doesn't always, we're going to talk some more about him in a minute, but he doesn't always come in the way he appears. And we're going to talk about that as well. Later on. Let's go to the second thing. The tempted. The tempted is Adam and Eve. They were created in what's called innocence. They had not sinned. Now you and I don't know what that means. Because you and I are born with a sinful nature. And you and I don't have to be taught how to sin. Now, we can be taught and encouraged to sin, but you don't have to be taught how to sin. You don't have to teach your child to lie. Do you? No. Once you get old enough to have communication with your child and they've done something wrong and they know they've done something wrong and you say, "Did you do that?" Do they have to see someone else lie for them to do it? No. It comes natural. It's in the old nature. They sit there and their mind, isn't it amazing? I don't know if my grandchildren are smarter than my children were, but they sure appear to be. I don't mean to offend my sons here, but you know, I'm talking about your kids, so you should be excited. But I'll tell you, it's amazing how much they understand. And we all look at it and say, where did he learn that from? Well, you know, there's some, their mind is working, their brain is in operation, and they get caught in trouble, and they think, okay, I better not tell them I did that, because I know I wasn't supposed to do that. You see their eyes moving. Sinful nature says, lie and get out of it. They don't have to learn it from other. Now, you know, if you can learn how to be sinful and sneaky and all those things from other people, but it doesn't have, everybody's got it. Everybody's got it, you know? And so it comes from nature. We don't know what it means to be an innocent. We do know that Adam and Eve did not sin. They did not have the sinful nature. But this was the first test of their condition, what it was going to be. Because what happened is God gave them everything. Think about what they had. We've studied this for the last few weeks. I'm not going into all the details, but think about what they had. God provided them with all these animals and a garden and a beautiful world and gave them some responsibilities, which were to take care of the garden and have dominion over the animals. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, establish the family. Everything was beautiful in that world. And we're going to talk next week about, 2 weeks from today, about the results of sin. What results of sin came upon the world when Adam and Eve sinned? We'll look at that next week. All right, but the fact is, they had a perfect environment. You know how many times people, they make excuses for their actions by their environment. You know, I have someone that starts telling me, well, I can't help it. I'm the way I am because of my family. Well, I understand that in your family life can have a great effect upon you, but I also could take you to someone else who had a similar family life who's not making the choices you're making. I tell them that too. Because when it comes right down to it, you're going to make some choices. But here was that perfect, literally a perfect environment. Everything they needed, God had provided. And God said, you can have and eat of any fruit of the tree, of the garden, any of the fruit, any of the vegetables. It's all yours for you to eat. Just not one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one tree. Just one. You cannot eat of that. What a simple, simple thing. And so, they've been living, we don't know how long, I don't believe it was very long at all, between the time of creation and the time of the fall. Now, what had happened elsewhere is the Satan had fallen from being an angel and being a high angel with a leadership in heaven over other angels to being a fallen angel and being the leader of the fallen angel. And so, he comes to Eve in the form of the serpent and tests her. Puts the test. So the test was now being, they're innocent. They don't have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature, which means we are prone to do wrong. They had clearly a choice to make when they were confronted with this temptation. Now let's look at the temptation. And I want you to look very closely at what happened. Number one, because these things are true today. These things are true today. We're going to see five principles or so here in the rest of the message of how the devil tempted Eve. And I'm going to tell you, he tempts you and me the same way today. He hasn't changed. His tactics are the same as they've always been. And so we need to be aware of that. First of all, he hides his identity. He hides his identity. He comes into, first of all, as we always said, as a serpent. He appeared as a serpent. Secondly, though, in hiding his identity, he did not come to Eve and say, hey, Eve, I'm Satan. I used to be an angel in heaven. I used to have authority in heaven, probably one of the top three angels of heaven. But one day I decided I wanted to be like God, and I no longer wanted to submit to God as my Lord, and therefore God has condemned me now, and I am a fallen angel now. He didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him that. He didn't say, I rebelled against God and I've come to help you to rebel against God too. He didn't do that, did he? No, the devil's smart. He's an intelligent being. Now, our God is greater than he is. And he that dwelleth in us is greater than he that's in the world. But the fact is, we're dealing with a wise but evil Satan. We need to understand that. He hides. He didn't come and say, listen, I've come to destroy your life. You have it so good in this garden, but when I get done, you're going to be kicked out of this garden, and you're going to be dying, and you're going to be under God's judgment. Does he tell him that? No. He didn't tell him that. Satan hid his identity. May I tell you something, young people? Satan doesn't come to you and say, take that first drink. Go ahead and take that first drink. Now you might become a drunkard. You might never be able to hold a job. You might never be able to supply needs for support for your family. I mean, you might be not able to do nothing but get drunk day in and day out. Does he tell him that? No. He comes and he tries to put on a good form. The drinking is a good thing. That's where you really arrived when you drink. And we have a society society in general thinks, oh, you're 21 now, you can drink. If you're stupid, you can. It can go right ahead. Because you don't know if you're going to be the person that all it takes is one drink and you're done. You don't know. All right? And that's my parents geared at me. You don't know. And your grandfather was. So you better be careful. You better not do it. All right? But I'm going to try to get across to you. They don't tell you. They're smoking cigarettes. Oh, it's so big. So it makes you look so big. Yeah. And those of us are dealing with a cough, you know? This is a cough for one reason. But you kind of smoke. See what it does to you. Well, if I end up with one of the cancers that comes from smoking. The devil doesn't tell you the whole story. He doesn't tempt you. Doesn't tell you when he's tempting young people with immoral sin that you may end up being diseased the rest of your life. You may end up destroying your whole future for a moment of satisfaction. See, the devil comes to us. He hides his identity. He doesn't tell us the real story. And that's why our job is as parents and adults and as believers is to tell us and remind ourselves one another, the devil wants to destroy you. The Bible says he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And on this day, he came to Eve, the first one to ever experience the temptation of Satan. And he did, number one, he hid his identity. By the way, may I just tell you, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And nope, don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember what the Bible says? Bible says that there are preachers out there. There are ministers. They might use the word preachers. Preachers, ministers out there who are doing Satan's work. And I'll tell you, some of them are very, very good at what they do. In this sense. Some of the best speakers. They're orators. Oh, they are just got that personality and they've got that charisma about them. And they can draw a flock of people around them. The Bible says they're dangerous because they appear. They don't come and say, hey, I'm a false prophet of the devil. No, they're going to come say, you know, they're going to come very appealing to you. They're going to look good from the outside. They come as angels of light. And he says, why should you be surprised? That's what the devil did in the garden with Eve. He came as a serpent, okay, and he did not come as himself. He hid his identity. We need to also know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. What we're looking at this morning in this message of looking at the fall of man and Eve's sin and temptation is here are the tricks of Satan that he used against Eve and he's still using today. He does not come as himself. He comes with a hidden identity. Number two, he changes God's word. Notice what he does. In our text here in chapter 3, he says, and he says in verse 1, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan takes the Bible, takes the word of God, and he twists it. You see, he went from the negative. Jesus, God said, you could eat of every tree of the garden, everything here, all that you look around, all is the fruit except one. He goes there, has God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Just puts that little twist on the word of God. That's not what he said. Look back to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. We didn't understand that. Isn't it interesting how just changing a few words changes the whole meaning of what you're saying? And that's why you and I need to be very careful when it comes to the Word of God and become to what people are saying. When you hear someone, just because someone, myself included, just because someone says something preaches, you have every right and every responsibility to say to me, Pastor, where'd you get this or where'd you get that? Now, I usually try to head that off by showing it to you like I'm doing this morning. But I don't ever get offended by someone saying, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand what you said this morning because you explained that a little bit more. I have no problem with that. If you have a pastor that has a problem with that, you got a pastor that's got problems. Now, once I show it to you, you know, I must say, we don't agree with that, but that's why I believe it. So that's fine. All right? But you do not have pastors. Do not, pastors all the time are saying things, or preachers are saying things that are not in the Word of God, and they just do it by twisting one little verse, one little word here and there. We need to be careful of those false prophets and false teachers. Now, Satan will cause you, here's Satan's tactic to you and me. Satan will cause you to question, did God really say that? Did God really say that? You can't do this, you can't do that, or you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. That's how the temptation starts. It's very subtle. It's very subtle. We need to be aware of that. Now, one of the problems you find is that Eve did not know it real well either, because she quotes it back a little bit, not quite right either. All right? She quotes it back and says to him, no, God says in verse 3, we may eat of the gardens of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, not even touch it. There's a little level there of leveling up, a little ramp it up a little bit. Not even eat it. God said, don't eat it. Can't even touch it. What does that tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us Eve didn't know the Bible. She didn't know God's word very well. The application for you and I is this, and we'll mention a little more at the end of the message. The very greatest defense we have against temptation is to know the Word of God. So that when we're tempted, we know that Word of God says not to do that. We know God warns about this attitude or this behavior. We know God warns about that. So we hear someone messing up with the message a little bit, twisting the message a little bit. We recognize it. That's not right. You ever had someone you preach it and you say, let me write that down. I can look that up. I don't think it said that, right? You ever had that happen? I do that. And then I go home and look it up. And once in a while, I say, oh, it does say that. I missed that. And then once in a while, most of the time, I didn't think it said that. I don't know what they were reading, but it doesn't say that at all. You got to check that out. Here the Bible says, she didn't have it quite right. And so we might learn that. She exaggerated. Maybe that exaggeration was just to tell you, his words have got her already to start feeling like maybe she's missing out on something, right? How can you miss out when you have so much provided? And just one thing you're excluded from. Now, the third thing is he doubts the Word of God. She said, if we eat of it, we shall die. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's casting doubt. That's number 3. Satan casts doubt on the Word of God. Satan puts in your mind, yeah, the Bible says that, but that's not really going to happen. That's the devil speaking. When you hear that in your mind, and you hear the Bible, and someone's preaching, you say, no. I'll give you an example. We just went over. Oh, that Genesis 1 and 2, that can't be true. Because they believe, you know, many scientists tell us evolution's true. Satan casting doubt on the Word of God. It's the beginning of how Satan gets his way in your life. If you start doubting that, you'll start doubting other things. If the Bible's not accurate on that, how do we know the Bible's accurate on salvation? We need to believe the Bible. We need to be very careful about those who cast doubt on the Word of God. You shall not surely die. Satan is in the business of doubting God's message, doubting God's Word, and causing others to doubt it. It may come with those thoughts. I know the Bible says such and such, but does it really mean that? Or, you know, the Bible is written so many, I'm giving you typical things that the devil uses. And you see, but I hear people say those. Yeah, remember I said the very first point? Satan uses people. But here's one that's very common. I know the Bible says such and such, but does it really mean that? The Bible was written so many thousands of years ago. I mean, it can't really be applicable today. We have to make some adjustments to make it applicable today. No, no, no. What God said was that sin in the book of Genesis is still sin today. And if you don't believe that, if you're doubting that, Satan is at work in your mind. Because if he can get you to doubt whether what the Bible says is sin is really sin, he's got you on step number one to getting away from God, to disobeying God, to falling into sin. He started by saying to Eve, you're not. Listen, that was a deterrent, was it not? God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was a deterrent for her. But the devil took the deterrent away by saying, you shall not surely die. He cast doubts on God's word. Then fourthly, he questions God's love. He says to Eve, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What caused Satan to fall? He wanted to be what? Like God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal to God. What's he tempting Eve with right now? The desire to be like God. Why? God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that the day you do, you'll be his equal. Which is saying God is keeping from you something that is really good. Which is saying, number four, he questions God's love. He's going to try to get you to question whether God really cares about you. He may use difficulties you're going through and say, if God really cares about you, why does he allow this to happen in your life? Why does he allow that to happen? God doesn't really care about you. You don't need to hold the straight and narrow and be strong. You know what? Come out and have a little fun. Because God doesn't really care about you. You understand what he was doing here? He was causing Eve to question God's love for her and forbidding that fruit. May I say something to you, folks? When God says in his word, don't do it, he's saying that for your good. He's saying it for our good. You can look at the word of God and God's word says something is wrong, and if you go out and do it, you will reap what you have sown. And it won't be pretty. And it won't be great. And the Bible says, sin is pleasurable for what? A season. Does sin have pleasure to it? Yes, that's what the world promotes. The pleasures of sin. That's what our world is promoting every which way we are going today. We are faced with that temptation of the pleasures of sin. But it's only short-lived. And when you start reaping the sin, it's not pleasurable anymore, but now it's a little late. Now, God can forgive you, and well, that's wonderful that God will forgive us, but the scars and the difficulties and the challenges left behind many times are something we have to put up with the rest of our lives because of our sin. When God doesn't say no to keep you unhappy, to make you unhappy. When you say to your child, don't touch that stove, it's hot. You're forbidding them to touch, don't you dare touch that, right? They all, every child, you know, electric sockets are just the right height for little toddlers, aren't they? Everyone, I've always seen one. They go there and they put, and it's just perfect place to put two little fingers. And of course, the way they're made, they have to stick their fingers in a little bit to get it, but they can get it. And so if I see a little toddler go for the socket, don't do that. You don't want to do that. I always tell them, it's going to bite you. Hey, let me say something. How many have been shocked? All right? It's like a bite. That's what I call it. I put a little fear in them. A little deterrent. Right? It's going to bite you. Woo, I don't want that, you know? And every once in a while, they have to find out for themselves. And that's the problem with sin. Temptation. Sometimes it's just so tempting. But if God says it's going to bite, if God says it's going to cause problems, if God says it's wrong, there are consequences All right? We need to keep that in mind. God is not forbidding us to do things because of a lack of love. Just like I'm not forbidding the child from doing that for a lack of zeal and not for because I do love them. I don't remember getting a lot of spankings growing up, but I got my fair share, I guess. But I was a pretty compliant child. By the way, just a hint to you young people out there. You know, if you're compliant, you get less spankings, less discipline. Really, I mean, if you learn from listening, you really don't have to get to the next level, you know? And so I learned that early on, but I know that I got a spanking when I was a 2.5 or whatever, 3-year-old. I don't remember that one. My dad told me that one. Because we lived on a very busy road, and they had taught us not to go out of the road. And all of a sudden, he finds me out in the middle of a busy road. It wasn't like boom, 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 but when they come down, they were going 50 miles an hour. So it was like, you know, you don't go out in the road. And he said, I never forget you did that. He told me about this. I'll never forget. I got out there, and I grabbed you, and I pushed you down the steps, and I sat down, and I gave you a wailing. And all the time, he said, I was crying because I was so scared that you almost got hit by a car. He said, but I knew that I wanted to make sure you never went out that road again. And you know what? I never did go out again. Even though I don't remember the spanking, I remember I learned the lesson, right? We need to understand, God, you know, parent does that. They're doing it. Listen, young person, that parent's disciplining you. They're doing it to teach you a lesson, to teach you not to do wrong, to be obedient. Because the consequences are awful, can be life-threatening or take your life. In that case, for a good example, there are many more examples. We have to understand God is motivated in everything he does for us out of love. And when the devil tries to tell you God doesn't care about you, watch out. That's the trick of the devil. And I'm going to say one more thing, then we'll move on to my final point. I've had numerous adults, when I've been dealing with them and they've gone through trials, I've had numerous adults say to me, God doesn't care about me. Now, I try to be sympathetic when people going through trials because it's difficult in life. I know that. I've been through enough of my own. I've also been watching a lot of people go through trials as a pastor. But whenever someone says it, I can't let that one go. I said, that is Satan trying to get you to soften and become and do something wrong because God loves you. And to say that is awful. Don't say that. God loves you. And the situation of life, we go through all kinds of situations. But God, if you're a child of God, God loves you. And don't ever say God doesn't care. That's Satan. And if he gets you to that point, he got E to that point. And what does he do? It says in the next verse. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the tipping point. Satan's argument was a tipping point. God's trying to hold back from you. When she saw that, she took it and she ate it. The temptation was a progression, but he finally got to her to get her to do what he should not have done. Now the final thing is, he tempts us to disobey God. When she reached out and took that fruit, she knew that she was disobeying God. God said, don't, and I'm doing this. She chose to disobey God and became a sinner. He desires to do the same thing. Satan doesn't tempt you to do good things. He tempts you to do evil things. He tempts you to lie and cheat and steal and hate. He doesn't tempt you to love and forgive. He doesn't tempt you to do the things God says to do. He's out to get you to disobey God. Satan is defeated. He knows his days are numbered, but he keeps on trying to just do as much as he can to get people to stop following God or not follow God at all. That's his business. That's what he's in business for. That's his goal. The day's going to come when he's going to be punished forever, all of eternity, lake of fire. In the meantime, he's tempting others to do that which he did in the past, which was to want to be like God and to disobey God. So he tempts us to disobey God. Now, how can I be protected? And I want to say this as a conclusion. How can I protect myself against this? The very number one thing, and there's many more we can add, but right now is you and I need to be in the Word of God. Because until we're in the Word of God, until we've studied the Word of God enough to know what is right and wrong, we are more susceptible to the error. Now, you know that from time to time, I preach on different things, and we'll bring out doctrinal errors of others. But the very strongest thing for protecting us from error is to know the truth. It comes from knowing the Word of God. If we just tell people, well, watch out for this group because they teach that, watch out for this group because they teach that, that's not really protecting them. That only protects them from that group. Right, and there's particular errors. But if you teach the truth and you teach the whole counsel of God, as Paul says, preach the whole counsel of God, you've done the best you could do to protect your people from doctrinal errors. They hear this, doesn't matter who they hear. If they hear something contrary to the Word of God, they know it's wrong. So we need to know the Word of God. It is only as we study and feast on the Word of God that we are strengthened against temptation. Now, the second thing is to let the Spirit of God speak to us. I've had people say to me, new Christians, and as you turn to Romans 5, I'll give this illustration, but turn to Romans 5. I've had people say to me, they haven't been saved for weeks or months. They know very little of the Word of God. They know that they're a sinner, they came to Christ for salvation, and they come to me and say, Pastor, I used to do this. But all of a sudden, when I do that now, I'm not comfortable with it. And I'll say, that's because the Holy Spirit is telling you not to do it. Now let me show you the scriptures that show you why it's wrong to do it. Right? Many times the Holy Spirit starts making you uncomfortable with things once you're saved. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says, we've talked about this morning and we've talked about it on Wednesday nights, you can grieve them and you can quench them. If you ignore the Holy Spirit when he convicts you and directs you and guides you, then you lose that opportunity to have that message from him. You become callous to it. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit of God makes you feel uncomfortable something, go to the Word of God and find out why. You're going to find the biblical principle there somewhere that's going to show you why you shouldn't do it, why he's making you uncomfortable. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to listen to the Spirit of God as a Christian. But first of all, we need to be as Christian. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. This tells us what took place on that day when Eve was tempted and fell into sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, you and I are born sinners. You and I are born sinners. We are born under the condemnation of death. We are born condemned to die, not just physically, but spiritually, because of what happened that first temptation of Eve. And she fell into sin, and Adam fell into sin. And Adam, having been told and being the head of the house, brought the responsibility of to all. All have become sinners through Adam. But the great thing is this next chapter over Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, you've been a good person, maybe. You've been going to church, maybe. But you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you. You've never admitted you're a sinner without hope. And you've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary to wash your sins. If you've never done that, you are still in your sin, and you are under the judgment of death. But not because you have to be. Because God has provided a way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Now, you can't earn it. Can't be good enough, can't go to church ever enough, can't give enough money enough, can't get baptized enough, can't do anything enough. It's a gift. You've just got to repent and receive it. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word this morning, understanding the beginning of sin in mankind, how it came into existence, how we all became sinners. We thank you, Lord, so much for enlightening us this morning about how to face temptations from the devil today. He tempts us the same way he did Eve many years ago. But Lord, help us, I pray, and if there's someone here this morning that needs to, maybe they're saved, but they're not walking with God, and they need to get rid of some, to make them stand and repent of some sin in their life and make things right, they might come and make that decision. I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might come as we sing this song in closing. Have your will and have your way in all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.